Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, is where we're going to be in a moment. Luke chapter 3. As you're turning there, you know, we talked last week a little bit about John the Baptist, and we're going to talk today a little more about John the Baptist. Who is the John the Baptist of today's generation? Who's today's John the Baptist? Oh, wow, you guys got it right away. As believers, as followers of Jesus, isn't it us Christians? Aren't we the John the Baptist of today? Aren't we the church called to be our generation's John the Baptist until Jesus comes again? Right? I mean, we're called to make straight the paths, right? As John the Baptist declared last week in John 1, today we're going to see in Luke chapter 3. Aren't we called to call people to faith and repentance just as John the Baptist was doing in the wilderness? Aren't we here to be disciples who make disciples? John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet before the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of God, was revealed. And so you think about it, John the Baptist, maybe, you know, we're going to talk about him a lot again today like we did last week. I don't know, I thought about maybe we could just call him JB for short, because surely if his buddies had to call him JB, right? And so I think if he was here today, we'd be his buddies. But John the Baptist, JB, he was the one that was pointing people to Jesus. He was the one that was calling them, you know, don't follow me, follow Jesus. Look to Jesus. And so now we're tasked with that same mission. The same mission that John the Baptist had is the mission that we have, calling people to follow Jesus. And so let's continue to learn from his example. If you look at Luke chapter 1, we're going to read the first 18 verses together. Or Luke chapter 3. So it says that in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. Now Tiberius Caesar was the Roman emperor from 14 to 37 AD. And you're going to see some names here in this first chapter, in this first verse. So you're going to see Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate's the one we all know about, the one we read about later in the Gospels, right? So we know who Pontius Pilate is. Herod Antipas, he ruled from 4 BC, so right before Jesus was born, until 39 AD, which was after Jesus had died, had risen again, and had ascended into heaven. And so we see here that he's called a tetrarch. A tetrarch was only able to rule as much as the Roman government would give them permission to rule. And so he's called a king, Herod the king, but really he's more like a governor. And then we see Philip being mentioned as Herod's brother. And we have this information, all of this information about these men here in the first verse. And we don't know as much about the last guy mentioned. But the reason we have all of this is because Luke was a good historian who provided the details to help validate the historical truth of this gospel. And so we can look back because Roman history was recorded. And so we can look back. And so this helps validate the historicity of this gospel. I just want to point that out because you might be like, well, why is he mentioning all his names? Why is this here? Well, it's important for history for us to be able to see this and see that this is not just some story. This is truth. This happened, everything that we're reading here. So we continue, then he says, Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, Annas would have been retired. Caiaphas was the high priest, but like today we might say President Trump or President Obama, they still have that title, right? Even though they're not the president anymore, he's not the high priest anymore, his son Caiaphas is, but they're both called high priests, and so that's why it says that there. And so God's word came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the vicinity of the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make his path straight. Every valley will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The crooked will become straight, the rough ways smooth, and everyone will see the salvation of God. He then said to the crowds who came out to be baptized by him, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Therefore produce fruit consistent with repentance. And don't start saying to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you that God is able to raise up children from Abraham from these stones. Even now the axe is ready to strike the root of the trees. Therefore every tree that doesn't produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. What then should we do? The crowds were asking him. He replied to them, "The one who has two shirts must share with someone who has none, and the one who has food must do the same." Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they asked him, "Teacher, what should we do?" He told them, "Don't collect any more than what you have been authorized." Some soldiers also questioned him, "What should we do?" He said to them, "Don't take money from anyone by force or by false accusation. Be satisfied with your wages." Notice when he gives this advice to these people of different careers, he doesn't tell them, "Hey, stop doing your job and just go into full-time ministry in the church." No, keep doing your job, but do it with integrity, right? There's a certain calling. So we all are ministers of the gospel. And in order to live out the faith that Jesus has called us to live out, and here John the Baptist doing, we do it in our respective workplaces. We do things with honesty and with integrity, with purity, with uprightness, pointing people to Christ through our example and through our words. Verse 15 then. "Now the people were waiting expectantly, and all of them were debating in their minds whether John might be the Messiah. John answered them, 'I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is more powerful than I. I'm not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing shovel is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn up with a fire that never goes out.' Then, along with many other exhortations, he proclaimed good news to the people." Father God, we pray this morning that you would give us wisdom as we consider the truth of your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to be convicted, to follow it, to follow John the Baptist's example as followers of Jesus, but also to follow his calling to be people of uprightness, of faithfulness, of godliness, that we would be able to see in our lives and in the lives of those around us fruit that points to repentance, that's clear. So, Father, help us today to see what needs to change in our lives. Let us not leave this room unchanged. Let us see the desires that you have for us and that those would be our desires. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And so, of course, we're continuing this morning. We're going to talk about how the advent of Jesus, the arrival of Jesus, it answers our deepest longings, that what we need most in life. And so that's hope, that's joy, that's peace, and that's love. And so we've talked about how these needs can only be met in and through Jesus. We're going to look all kinds of other places sometimes, but they're only met in and through Christ. And so we've talked about the hope that we can and should have because of what's to come for those who know and follow Jesus, right? Jesus' second advent, his second coming. And we've talked about the joy that comes when we truly know and live for Jesus. Well, today I want us to look at the peace that we can have, the peace that's for all who have turned to him, that was promised at the first advent, but also his second advent will be the ultimate fulfillment of that peace if you have turned to him. And so peace from the world we know is temporary, right? I mean, that's clear just in the world around us. Peace is temporary. Any sort of peace we get in the world, peace from the Lord is eternal. And so my purpose this morning as we think about what we just read and as we talk about this together is that that you'll know and that you'll experience lasting peace, that everlasting peace, that peace that won't go away like the world says. You see, you have to understand what peace really is, right? What it truly is. And that's why John the Baptist preached. He wanted the people to understand, you're not going to have peace apart from this Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. That's one of the reasons God gave us his word, so that we can understand what is peace. What do we need? That's why Jesus came, because we can't have peace apart from his sacrifice, apart from his giving of his life for us. And so, you know, but it's not just that we need to understand it, because we could leave this room this morning and we might completely understand peace. We also have to experience this peace. Simple understanding isn't enough. We must embrace and we must experience the peace that only comes from the Lord. And so from what we just read, I want you to think about three truths of sincere peace with God. Above all else, that's the peace we need, right? Yeah, it's great to have peace. I'm grateful that we don't have a war going on in our backyard like some people in the world experience. I'm grateful for a lot of the temporary peace that we have, but the peace that we ultimately need is peace from God. And these realities that we're about to talk about, if you truly know the Lord, you're going to understand and you're going to embrace and you're going to declare these realities. Just like John the Baptist did, you're going to declare these through your words and actions that this is what you believe. And so the first reality, the first truth, is that peace is according to the word. Peace is according to the word. Let's be clear about something. We do not decide what peace is or how to have peace. We don't decide that, right? The word of God has already done that. For example, Psalm 119, verse 165, abundant peace belongs to those who love God's instruction. Nothing makes them stumble. In other words, they're going to endure. They're going to press on. They're not going to turn away and flee from God. They're going to press on because their peace is in God according to his word. Now think about something. Our God, our creator, right, the one who made us, he made a world of peace. God, I mean, he is the God of order and peace. He alone can give us a peace that lasts. He created us to have that peace and to have it in him. True peace is according to his word. But we know the reality is that we've messed that up. All of us. The fall of Adam and Eve has affected all of us. And so we live in a fallen world. We all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. And so the world is in ruins because of me and because of you, because of our sin. I mean, even we see it all over the place, right? Even what happened recently with the disasters across this country, right? It's ultimately the general curse of sin over mankind when we see the devastation that's happening all around us and that's been happening all around us ever since Genesis chapter 3. We live in a fallen world. We live in a tainted, falling apart world because of our sin. This is why John the Baptist preached repentance and why we all need to repent, which simply means to turn away from our sins and turn to the Lord. There's no peace without repentance because peace is according to the Bible, according to the word of God. And so John was calling people to repent. He was calling people to be baptized. Why? Because that was their public declaration of their need for God's grace and forgiveness. Make his paths straight, he said. Think about that. In other words, what that means when he says make his paths straight, it means to prepare for Jesus' arrival by turning away from sin and turning to him. Make his path straight. Make it so you're saying, yes, Jesus, please come. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to take over. I want to trust your sovereignty and your grace and your mercy and your provision. Don't look somewhere else for peace. Peace is according to the word, and there is no other option for peace. You know, right now we have a couple of teenage drivers in our household. And so, I mean, you could say pray for peace where there seems to be no peace, right? But think about driving. I was thinking about this week, just the idea of driving. I mean, we know driving just by itself. I mean, you're driving this big piece of metal with wheels. I mean, it's a dangerous thing to drive. And so to get your driver's permit, all you have to do is pass a written test. I mean, it can't be that hard because I know people that pass it on the first try. And so you take this written test, and that's all you got to do to get a permit, to be given permission to sit behind the wheel of this terribly dangerous thing going down the highway. You get to be in charge of that. You get to drive that. Now, to go from a driver's permit to a driver's license, then you got to log some hours in. You got to pass a driver's test, and then all of a sudden you can drive by yourself. You have your driver's license. Now, what determines the answers to those tests? What determines the standards to those driving expectations that we have? It's the laws of the road, right? It's the safety standards that exist. And so if a driver says, yeah, I know that it's against the law to turn left on a red arrow, but I just got to tell you, I've got peace in my heart about this. I'm really good, and I think I can make that left turn. Now there's a reason if he says that, he's going to fail the test. And maybe worse yet, he's going to be dead if he tries to turn left on that red arrow. You see, the standards and the expectations, they're already determined. You don't get to get in the car and say, you know what? I know those are the laws, but I've got my own set of rules, and these will work for me, even though everybody else wants to follow these. I'll figure it out on my own. We don't get to make new rules. We don't get to make new laws. We don't get to set new standards. And how much more is that the case when it comes to peace? Right? The one who created us, right? How to have lasting peace has already been decided. It's already been ordained by the perfect God who created us and created the world around us. And so the standards and expectations are in his word. We don't get to set new ones and think that we have something better figured out. We have to turn to him. Lasting peace is according to the word of God. Secondly, then, peace is proven by fruit. right? Spiritual fruit, fruit consistent with repentance, John said. That's what proves a peace that you have in your relationship with God to be real, is spiritual fruit. Do you have peace that has and will continue to stand the test of time? Is there spiritual fruit that proves your peace to be real, to be sincere? You know, if you think that you can be good enough on your own, if you think that you can be good enough according to your own standards, and if you think that spiritual fruit isn't necessary, then you're the vipers that John the Baptist warned against here. Right? Look at verses 7 through 9. There are some hard questions, some hard things to think about that John was challenging the religious elite with. Are you willing to ask yourself those questions? Are you willing to think through those challenges that John the Baptist laid before us? Because here's the point that we're getting at here, that John the Baptist is getting at in verses 7 through 9. It's not about your pedigree. It's about your heart. It's about your life being changed. Just like being a descendant of Abraham, that didn't save them. Notice what John said. God can raise up children from the rocks to be children. He can do whatever he wants. In other words, God's the one that decides all of this. It's his standards. And so being a child of Abraham, a descendant of Abraham, didn't save them. So in the same way, your church attendance, right, your family name, your baptism, anything else you can do, none of that saves you. That doesn't save you any more than being a descendant of Abraham would save them. No, if you don't get this, then you're in danger of the horrific judgment that John the Baptist was warning of, the opposite of peace. The Holy Spirit alone draws us to himself. The Holy Spirit alone changes our lives in a way that prove our everlasting peace. It's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's not called the fruit of hard work, right? Now, being a hard worker, being devoted to God, that is what happens when the Spirit begins to change us, but we don't find our salvation and our peace in our hard work. We find it in the Holy Spirit changing us from the inside out, which then causes us to want to serve others, that causes us to want to work hard, that causes us to want to love. And so verses 10 through 14, we have these examples of changed lives. We have these examples of spiritual fruit, right? I mean, just simple things. He says, be kind and generous, even when it requires sacrifice. You know, you got two shirts, give one of them away. What an opportunity we have to do this right now with the Afghan refugees that have settled in Fulton, that came to this country with literally a duffel bag. That's all they got, a duffel bag of stuff, nothing else. What an opportunity we have to do exactly what John the Baptist is talking about right now with people that have so much less than we do. Be honest, he says. Have integrity, not greedy and dishonest like the tax collectors were known to be. So notice, he didn't tell the tax collectors, stop being tax collectors. No, be honest. Have integrity in the jobs that you're in. Be faithful without grumbling and without taking advantage of people. You see, that's what the soldiers commonly did. The Roman soldiers, they would commonly take advantage of people. They would falsely accuse people so they could kind of pad their income. They could wrongly supplement their income as soldiers by doing this. And so he's saying, no, you don't do that. That's not how you follow God. That's not the fruit of repentance. So peace with God is proven by the fruit of the Spirit. We know, for example, in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Notice one of them is peace. How do we have peace? By the Spirit drawing us to Jesus. By the Spirit growing it within inside of us. Not figuring it out on our own, not willing ourselves to have it, not setting some new standards. No, by trusting and following Jesus. Think about, again, about, you know, that idea of driving a vehicle. You know, what's the proof that you're truly ready to get your license, right? It's the proof that you have evidence, there's evidence in your life like that you know the laws. Okay, you got to pass a test to even get your permit anyway. So the proof is you know the laws. All of a sudden, the proof is that you're properly driving, right? You don't, you know, go into the wrong lane and run into curbs all the time. Well, some of you still do, even with your license. But there's certain things there's evidence, right, that you are ready to get your license. And one of those evidences is obeying the laws. One of those evidences is not being a nervous wreck when you get behind the wheel. I mean, if every time you got on the wheel, I still remember when I was a teenager learning to drive, I can remember when my dad told me something. He noticed that when I was grab the wheel, I would clench that wheel like I wanted to rip it from the shaft, right? I mean, I was so nervous, and I get in there, I remember, I still remember, I can hear my dad's voice saying, Nick, you've got to relax. You've got to relax. I mean, you can't drive like this. You know, I had so much intensity, so many nerves, so much anxiety, and that was proof that I wasn't an experienced driver. I wasn't a licensed driver at that point. It was proof that I wasn't ready. I had to relax. I had to get more comfortable. You can't do it like that. And so there was this evidence that I'm not there yet. Likewise, a lack of peace in your heart is going to prove that something is missing, right? If there's no peace in our hearts, that only comes from God. We can't take enough tests. We can't drive enough. We can't, you know, it comes from the Lord. And a lack of fruit proves any peace that we think we might have, that it's probably insincere at best or a complete lie at worst. And regardless, either way, self-declared peace by our own standards, that doesn't accomplish anything. We can't just declare, well, yes, I'm at peace. I feel good about what I'm doing with my life. We don't, you know, self-declared peace doesn't accomplish it. God doesn't look at, oh, as long as you feel good about yourself. No, that's not the standard. Lasting peace is according to the word, and it's proven by fruit, spiritual fruit. Then, of course, most importantly then, peace is found in Jesus. It's found in Jesus. As verse 15 exemplifies, everyone is waiting, right? Everyone's waiting. People are waiting expectantly, but they're looking in all the wrong places. Even in good places, like people were looking to John the Baptist. Oh, remember last week? They were, oh, are you the Messiah? Are you the one we've been waiting for? Everybody's waiting. The debates, they continue and continue, don't they, in the world of where we can have peace, how we can be satisfied, how we can find contentment, how we can be fulfilled in our lives. And so all of these debates continue, and all of these religions are started, and all of these different things people turn to for peace. But like verse 16 says, John the Baptist set the record straight. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Remember, John the Baptist was a prophet. He was a prophet. He was the final prophet before Jesus, the final Old Testament prophet. And yet even he recognized that he was unworthy of doing the lowest job of a slave before Jesus. Remember, we talked about this last week in John 1. Untying the strap of someone's sandals, that was for the lowest of the slaves. And John the Baptist, a prophet who made straight the way for the Lord Jesus to come and start his ministry, he said, I'm not even worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. And so we understood that it's not about him, it's not about me, it's not about you, it's about Jesus. Look to Jesus. We don't find peace in our jobs or in our families or in our hobbies or in our sports or in anything else. That's not where peace comes from. It comes from Jesus. And we know that deep down if we've truly come to know him, and yet how often are we looking for it somewhere else? Look to Jesus. Jesus gives us his Holy Spirit who gives us lasting peace. Otherwise, like verse 17 gets at, the fires of hell that we all deserve are coming. Right? John the Baptist used this analogy of something like a pitchfork picking up grain on the threshing floor. You see, when one does that, he can separate. And so the grain gets cut, it gets put in the threshing floor. They would scoop it up with these things that were like pitchforks, and it would kind of separate the grain from the chaff, which the wind would drive away. And he says, the grain, those whom Jesus delivers, they will be saved. But the chaff, those who do not trust in Jesus, they're set aside for the fire to be burned. And the analogy is clear here, what he's saying. Burned forever in the fires of hell. This is the coming reality for all who do not surrender their lives to Jesus. And this is so important. This is so urgent of a message that we have to understand that we don't have peace unless we turn to Jesus. We find it in Jesus. Our sin condemns us. But God loves us so much that he sent Jesus to rescue us. Right? So the good news that verse 18 mentions, the gospel, right? The life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus for our salvation. He died for our sins so that we might live forever with him. That's why he came, and then he rose from the dead. He defeated sin and death for all of eternity. If you simply repent of your sins and you believe in Jesus alone to save you, only then will you have the eternal peace through restoration in your relationship with God. Jesus alone can restore you. Jesus alone can make you right with God. Jesus alone can give you peace. That's why one of the best verses that we read this time of year to get an understanding of this is Isaiah 9:6, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. No one else is the Prince of Peace. No one. John the Baptist wasn't. That's why he said, go to him, follow Jesus. He's the Prince of Peace. He alone fulfills all of these promises. He alone will give you the lasting peace that you long for, that you need, that can only be found in and through him. You know, I'm sure you've heard of the story or the phrase, if mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy, right? That grammatical masterpiece. Now, my experience growing up was that when my mom and dad were happy, and it wasn't just mom, it was mom and dad, when mom and dad were happy, it was a happy home. And usually that's how it is, isn't it, in most households? And so I'm thankful for that peace and happiness that I was raised in, because I'm grateful that most of the time it was a happy home. There was a lot of peace. Now, sure, just like everywhere, there's ups and downs. But I can remember times, and I have a lot of examples of this, when I let my parents down, and I did things that were foolish and disobedient, that was not a recipe for peace. Right? And so if you're in trouble with mom and dad, you're not going to feel warm and fuzzy and at peace when you walk into the kitchen at night for supper time. That's not the recipe for peace. But if all is well with mom and dad, if things are going well, you're doing well in school, you're obeying your parents, you know, all of a sudden, and things are going well, oh, all of a sudden there's a lot more reason to go into that supper time with peace. We would be a fool to think, you know what, mom and dad, I know these are your rules. I know you want me to actually go to school. I know you want me to listen to my teachers. I know you want me to do my best. But I've got some other ideas I'm going to try out. You think your parents are going to say, you know what, son? Good for you. As long as you feel good about it in your heart, you do whatever you want. No, we would be fools to think that. Our kids would be fools to think that. And yet, let's not fool ourselves into thinking that we can have any sort of lasting peace apart from Jesus. It's from him. We don't got a new recipe that we have to figure out to do what's better than what his word calls us to. Unless you're walking with him, unless you're obeying his word, unless you're experiencing spiritual fruit in your life, you won't have peace that lasts. It's not possible. You weren't created for it. There is no other way. And so remember I said my purpose this morning is that you will know and experience lasting peace. Have you come to know and experience the peace that only comes in and through a relationship with Jesus? If not, get that right now. Don't leave here today without turning away from your sin and trusting Jesus to save you. There's no other way to have peace. And so if you want to have a right relationship with God, which there's nothing greater than having a right relationship with God, if you want that and you haven't experienced it yet, turn to Jesus today. The great news is that all you got to do is call on his name. You don't have to do something. You don't have to get all these things right in your life right now. He will fix your heart. He will change your life. He will give you his spirit to enable you to follow him. Surrender your all to Jesus if you haven't done that. But if you have come to know and experience the peace that only he can give, how evident is that in your daily life? Do others see that? Are you prioritizing your walk with him enough that people see the peace that can only be found in and through a relationship with Christ? Do people see that in your heart and in your life, in your words, in your actions? Are you fulfilling your calling as a faithful disciple? The calling that we all have that to continue the ministry of John the Baptist for every believer to point people to Jesus. Do others know why you experience the peace you have? Why you have the peace that you have? Do others know? Are you ready, like 1 Peter 3 says, to give a reason for the hope that is within you? Are you ready for that? Are you praying for those opportunities to love the people around you, to serve them, to demonstrate through your words and actions why you have peace that will stand the test of time? Father, that's our prayer this morning. We pray for your help to have the peace that you've called us all to. We know that we can't do it on our own. We know that we are far from sufficient, far from able to do what you've called us to do. We're sinners. And so we thank you for Jesus coming and dying for us. We thank you that he rose again. We thank you that by turning from sin and trusting in his sacrifice, in his resurrection, we can live forever. We can be made right with you. And so that's our prayer this morning for everyone in this room. If there's folks here this morning that haven't yet surrendered their hearts to you, please give them the desire to do that right now, even as we're praying, that they would just say quite simply in their hearts and in their minds, please forgive me. I trust Jesus' death for my sins. I trust his resurrection for my salvation. Please change my heart and change my life. Father, give everyone in here a desire this morning to make sure that their hearts are right with you. But Father, give all of us also a desire then to demonstrate that peace to those around us, to make sure the world knows that we have peace, we have hope, we have joy because of Jesus. Not because we've figured out, not because we're better than anyone else, but because Jesus saves and Jesus gives peace. So Father, be glorified in this time of response right now in Jesus' name. Amen.